Son. And when I read through all the life of David and history of the nation of Israel, it seems like David wanted, Absalom seemed to be the, I don't know if it's David's choice for king. He seems to kind of be like the golden child, but not really. Things don't turn out that way. 2 Samuel 18. I got to say, I'll be glad. I've really enjoyed going through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I just enjoy going through the Bible and learning what's happening and the history, because the history is a lot of the applications just found in the historical setting and the way God deals with people and what God prefers, what God likes versus what he doesn't like. And as much as I like going through 2 Samuel, I'll be glad to get out of it. It's ever since David sins with Bathsheba, it's just not really good. It's every man's life seems to have this arc, and David kind of peaks right before, you know, graciousness that he shows to Mephibosheth, and then right after that it's Bathsheba, and then his family just really falls apart. And so it's just not a whole lot of good stuff. But then I was thinking about it, I have an idea of where we're going to go next. Probably do Romans on Sunday morning. But you know, a lot of the Bible is tough. It's just tough. It's just tough when you get a view of mankind and you get a view of people and the way people are. It's tough. 2 Samuel 18. This is Absalom. We're going to talk about Absalom's place. I'm going to show you one verse to get us going here. 2 Samuel 18:18. For those of you who love numbers, you probably know what I mean. Anyhow, 2 Samuel 18:18. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Absalom's place. And you can actually find Absalom's place, that pillar still exists outside of the wall of Jerusalem. It still exists to this day. And this is the monument Absalom builds to himself. And that phrase, though, that title, that place, Absalom's place, makes me really think of Absalom's life. I think everybody, you know, you look for your place in life and you really try to figure out where do I fit in? How do I fit in? Where is my place in this life? And ultimately, your place in this life is related to the God that created your life and the relationship you have to him. And so with that in view, that's the right view to take, because your place is determined by the God that made you and the God that loves you and died for you. And so Absalom, on the other hand, wants to make his own place. He wants to be the king, and his life parallels and really illustrates so many lives of people who do things their own way. And boy, he's so stubborn, and he's so he's so bitter from, I think, maybe some of David's bad decisions. But he's just a troubled man that not just troubled, he's sinful. And really, you could say Absalom is wickedness incarnate. I mean, he really is. He has He has fought his dad. He's willing to kill his own dad. He is. He's shown a propensity to violence and destroying people's property without really just to get somebody's attention. I remember he burns down Joab's field just to get his attention. So this he has no discipline, no parameters in his life, and really his life is governed by what he wants. Just what do I want? And whatever I want, that's what I get. And so I want you to read that verse 18, because Absalom's place, that's we're going to use that phrase. I want to take that phrase and apply it several times to Absalom's life, because his place, there's four things really about it in this chapter. And what I didn't read to you in this chapter is this is the chapter that Absalom is killed in. He dies. And he's probably maybe 40 years old, maybe a little over 40 at this time. And decides he wants to overthrow his dad, and tries to, and does for a while. Not very long, but he does for a little while. And he decides he wants to hunt down his dad. And that's a mistake, because Absalom is not a warrior. He does not know how to fight. So when he starts hunting down his dad, he is at a disadvantage. And it's just, by what I'm saying, what I'm telling you, I hope you can understand the tragedy and the, it's just very troubling. You go through some of these things in the Bible. It's just very troubling, but it's indicative of people's lives. But I want to talk to you this morning about Absalom's place. What place does he occupy in life? Because I think you want to occupy some place. And that's what people are, they want to have some place in life, and they look for their place in life. And, you know, where do I fit in? How do I fit into, what group do I fit into? And I say that to say, like I said earlier, your place is determined by God Almighty. That's your relationship to God will determine your place. And it should determine your place, and it does. Well, I say it does if you're submitted to God Almighty. But if you're not, you'll end up like Absalom here. Just whatever my way is, that's what I want. And then it's just a tragic end. So that all said, let's read a few verses and get you caught up on what's happening. Verse 1, chapter 18, says, "And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die, will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou secure us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do. The king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And then the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom." I'm going to stop there, give you the first point here. Absalom's place in life has become a place of grief for his father. And it reminds me of a couple of Proverbs. A foolish son is a grief to his father. And this is what Absalom has become. He is determined to get his way. He is determined to be king. He is determined to be the sole heir to the kingdom and sit on the throne. And so now he's forced a civil war, an unnecessary civil war between Israelite and Israelite, brother against brother, and friends will kill friends, brothers will kill brothers, and there's just no winning this war. It's just Every death is the death of one of God's people. One of them is the death of an Israelite. And Absalom has brought the nation to this point because he has forced his will and imposed himself on the rightful king, who is his dad, King David, and he's overthrown, and his rebellion has just brought the nation to this unnecessary civil war or against each other, and so the country is just a mess. What's happened? Why is it a mess? Because somebody who has some influence and has some authority and has a little power with the people has foolishly imposed himself on this nation. And so David knows full well that the moment Absalom decided to fight David knows he can kill, I mean, he can have the upper hand against his son. He knows that. His son's not wise enough. His son just doesn't have the experience in warfare. And so David divides his people into three groups. And sends them out, and then he tells the generals, the captains over these three groups, he says, deal gently with Absalom. Just, I don't want to see him die in this. And I think it's in David's heart. I mean, he obviously doesn't want to see his son die, but putting that order on people is—it's like not only are you going to be killing people, you're going to have to make sure you're not killing the wrong people. And so it's a—I don't know. I try to think about what is going through the mind of David and this and it, all of it's because of what Absalom has done. He's brought this upon himself. He's brought this upon his nation, and he's put his dad in a position where dad has to handle him with. Try to handle him with kid gloves. And so as David sends out the armies, he says, I'm going to go with you. I think he wants to be there to oversee and make sure nothing happens to Absalom. And the people say, well, you're the one he's after. You're the one he's after. And so they find you, they're going to get, I mean, you're the king. And if they find you, they're going to get rid of you. And so David, He resigns his thoughts on that and says, okay, I'll stay at home, but he doesn't go back to the palace. He just sits in the gate and he kind of waits for word of what's going on. And I have to believe he understands his military people will easily outdo Absalom's people. He just knows that. And so when he says, deal gently for my sake with the young man, he sees in Absalom, I think what every parent sees, the once young baby in the cradle and you know, innocent and, you know, the little boy who was innocent and all that, not recognizing this boy's grown up to be a very wicked man. He's a terrible man. But mom and dad just see the little boy they raised. He's just a boy. He just grew up and he made some bad choices. He's just, and this is what mom and dad see. And so this is what David sees. And it's just the mentality and the psychology of the parent, but he needs to understand this boy that you've raised has brought this nation to civil war. This boy is wicked. He's bad. He's bad news for everybody. He imposes himself on people. He imposes his will on people. He flatters people to jockey for position. And now he's sitting in the palace, in the capital, and he is ruling from a throne that's really not his. And all of this, he puts David on the run, his dad fleeing in the wilderness. Now he's brought him to war. You know, David has another son. His name is Solomon. He has a few sons. Solomon will, I can't help but think, will look back on this and write things like this. A foolish son is a grief to his father. Solomon writes this as well. A foolish son is the calamity of his father. I mean, this from this point on, it is just, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad in the kingdom. And David, he can't recover. He can't recover what's being lost all around him. And if there's any lesson in a big picture way of what's going on here, David is God's choice for king, at least his second choice for king. His first choice is Jesus Christ. But he puts David on the throne, and David does good for a while, but like any sinful man, things just start falling apart. He brings sin into the kingdom, and this family starts falling apart, the kingdom starts falling apart, and it just goes to show there's no man that can be trusted with God's kingdom but Jesus Christ. There's not a man you can trust with it but Jesus Christ. So back to Absalom, though. Absalom's place is a place of grief for his father. He's just a grief to him. Yes, David loves his son. Yes, he doesn't want to see him hurt. Yes, he wants to see things restored. Yes, he wants to see things reconciled. When you have a son who's grown up this way and will not submit himself to God or the authorities around him, now you've pushed and forced yourself into this position where dad is at odds with the son, and it's heartbreaking what's happening. What is Absalom's place? What is he going to be remembered for? He's going to be remembered for being a grief to his dad, a grief to his father. It's a terrible situation. Second thing I noticed starting in verse 6, Absalom's place is not only a place of grief for his father. I mean, you think about this, and I hate to just put the information out there, but I'll say this before we move on. But it is, I know in some cases as parents, it's almost like it's too late. You can't do anything about what's gone on. You've raised your children. You've already put into them what you're going to put into them, and you have to accept that they've become what they've become. This is who they are now. This is what they are. So maybe it's for the sake of folks with younger children. These things of what you put into your children are very important. Very important. And it doesn't always necessarily mean kids are going to be right when they grow up. You can have a brother and a brother raised in the same home. One turns out a crook, one turns out good. I mean, it's just, but you don't want them to be a crook because you made them a crook. You don't want them to be a crook because you never told them no, which is what happens with a lot of David's kids. They don't get told no, and so constantly they're enforcing themselves, and they're pushing their own way, and they don't know how to handle walls. They don't know how to handle boundaries. They don't know how to handle no. They can't take no for an answer. They don't understand, why am I feeling bad when negative things happen? Well, you've never learned to deal with no. You've never learned to deal with the wall. You've never learned to deal with, you can't do this. You can't go here. You're not allowed to do that. And so constantly, David has a few sons that turn out like this. And in fact, in Kings, jumping forward, that'll be said of one of his other sons who wants to be king, Adonijah. And it says, and David never told him no. And so he just pushes his way to the throne too. What has to happen then? Solomon, his brother, has to kill him. It's crazy. It's just crazy what these little decisions in parenting create, or the neglect of parents create. When I neglect to not only help my children and encourage my children in the right way, I neglect to put the walls up so that they experience walls before they're adults. Because when they experience walls as adults that they haven't experienced before, they don't know how to handle that. How do I handle a no? How do I handle when the boss says, hey, you're not doing your job right, and he's right? How do I handle that? Maybe everything that happens to me is not their fault. Maybe I did this. Maybe I'm responsible for this activity. Well, there's no taking responsibility. There's just, I want the throne. I want the power. I want the name. I want the influence. I want the recognition. How dare you get in my way? And now David, the dad of Absalom, is heartbroken because his son has never experienced no, and now he's going to experience the ultimate no. Because this only ends in death. There's no other way this thing ends. We cannot have the nation continuing to fight itself. We cannot have the nation and the people fighting amongst themselves because this child can't accept no for an answer. Absalom's place of grief for his father. Second thing is it's a place of opposition to God. Verse 6 says, so the people went out into the field against Israel. And the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. Terrible. Said, this is terrible. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. This is what seems to be happening. David's men are much more skilled at warfare than Absalom's men. And they're sort of on their own territory. They fought these battles before. And so they create the battlefield. They determine the field this is going to be played on. And so they lead Absalom's troops into a forest or the woods. And it looks like the way it's worded, it's like God in his creative power is creating nature and trees and things like that. It's like God's creation took on a life of itself. And it says the wood devoured more people. So as this army is led through this forest, it's like the forest takes on a life of itself. Really, what is it? You're fighting on the wrong side. You're fighting against God. Absalom and his people are fighting against God Almighty. And so consequently, creation is against what he's doing. And so when these people are led through this forest, it says 20,000 of them die. And not because of the sword. They die because they're in the woods. And I don't know if there are trees falling on. They're being burned. I don't know what's happening. But it says they're dying in the woods. The woods are devouring them. It's like creation is fighting against these people. It's terrible. But what other side are you? If you're against the things of God, if you're against the will of God, if you're against the revelation of God, by default, you are on the wrong side of God. And so Absalom's people, they're being eaten up alive by the woods, and however that's working, they're just being swallowed up. It says the wood devoured more people that day than the sword. Look, the minute Absalom decided to fight and hunt David, Absalom had no chance. He has no chance. Why would you pick a fight with a seasoned warrior? Why would you do that? Well, you know why you would do that. Your head's too big for your britches. You think you're something and you're not that thing. That's not what you are. You're not a king, Absalom. That's not what you are. But you think you are. You think the congratulations from the people are real. You think all those people who were saying, yes, Absalom, plead my cause, you thought that was real. And you forgot how you got to that point by flattering the people. You flattered them. And you brought them over to your side. And then you thought all the praise and the adoration and we want Absalom was real when all you did was pay for that praise. You just paid for it. You bought it. But no, you just hear the sounds and the celebration of Absalom and Absalom and Absalom's this and Absalom's going to make right our wrongs and Absalom's going to save us and Absalom's going to help us. And you believe that. You really thought that was real. And so you pick a fight with your dad, who is an experienced warrior and general. And you really believe you're going to win this one. Why would you do such a foolish thing? Well, you just think you're more than you are. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says about pride. Pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before what? A great fall. Absalom really believes the press. He really believes what people have said about him. And so he's sitting in the palace. Well, what should I do now? Hushai, back a few chapters. Hushai gets in that inner circle. And Hushai uses a little bit of flattery and convinces Absalom to not take Ahithophel's advice, but to wait it out. And in that time, David gets where he needs to get with his people. And then Absalom says, okay, we're gonna go ahead and make our advance. Now we're gonna go ahead and engage my dad and his armies. And we're going to swallow them up, because that's the way Hushai had kind of phrased it. You know, we'll just drag them out of the city by ropes and all that. And you can just hear Absalom's head just swelling. Just think, yes, yes, I am the guy. I am the king. I will do all this. You know, if you have that level of pride and self-confidence, you are easy to trick. You are easy bait. Because I feed you a couple lines about how great you are, and I can do whatever. I can get whatever from it. I just feed you a couple little bit of bait about Absalom, you're a great king. Your decision making is great. I love the way you handle this thing. Pride goeth before destruction. Haughty spirit before a great fall. You know where Absalom's place is? Second thing is, it's a place of opposition to God Almighty. The Bible says, God opposes the proud. Opposes the proud. Say, God loves everybody. And yes, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Yes, I know John 3:16. But there's also a verse in the Bible that says, God opposes the proud. And He actively fights against high-mindedness and self-delusion. And you thinking you're something that you're not. And so when Absalom gathers his troops and he's funneled into the woods by David's armies, and they watch us, 20,000 of Absalom's men are just destroyed in the woods. Consequently, you know where Absalom's going to be destroyed? The next few verses, anybody know what happens to Absalom? He's going to be hanging in a tree before this is all over with. Same woods all his men are destroyed in. Absalom's place, it's a place of opposition to God. Third thing is, Absalom's place is a place of death. Verse 9 says, and Absalom met the servants of David. This isn't a greeting. This is a uh-oh. This is, I've run across some people I don't want to run across. After all of his men are dying left and right in the woods here. Absalom met the servants of David, verse 9, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head called hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. Some of y'all know Lester Roloff's sermon. And the mule walked on. He says that mule is the mule of sin. Carried him right under the yoke and just kept going. That's what wickedness does. I told you earlier, Absalom, he really is the personification of wickedness. He is the personification of wickedness. And wickedness just moves right along and finds somebody else. It's not personal, just business. Just find somebody else. Sin just moves right along. After it destroys one life, just move right along. So here's Absalom. And you ought to note, because I know you guys have heard the, probably seen the pictures, Absalom's caught by his hair and stuff like that. Doesn't say he's caught by his hair. His head is stuck in branches. His head is caught. What irony is that? The thing that got you in trouble, your swollen ego, is now stuck. You're caught by the thing that got you in trouble. How ironic. It's like the wicked is caught in his own devices. He wants to fight. They fight. They get funneled into the woods. Now Absalom's caught. I don't know if he's paralyzed at this point, if he's dangling, if he's struggling. Verse 10. A certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." Joab said unto the man that told him, "Behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against my own life. For there's no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me." All right, that's a lot of complicated words. I'll tell you what he said. First of all, Joab says, "We saw Absalom, why didn't you just kill him?" And the man says, "Well, you heard the king. He said, don't kill him. Don't be gentle with him." And Joab says, I would give you some money if you would have killed that guy." And the man says, "Well, look, the king said," he said, I wouldn't want your money. The king said not to hurt his son. And I know the king would find out if I hurt his son. Moreover, Joab, I know that you're crooked. And if I had killed him, you would tell the king." "Don't give me this, you would pay me." No, you would tell the king and throw me under the bus. So this guy, he knows who he's dealing with. We'll talk about Joab in a couple weeks, maybe next week. But Joab's not the point. He sees Absalom hanging. Joab says, "Well, why didn't you kill him?" He gives his explanation. Joab's frustrated, verse 14. Then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. What a bloodbath. Here's this man who wants to be king, who's just indulged himself with all this praise and believes his own press. He's now hanging helplessly from a tree, surrounded by his enemies. Joab kills, or he strikes him through with 3 darts. I don't know if those are like daggers, what it is. And then all of these men, 10 of Joab's men, get around. They just start, I don't know, they're just hacking away, whatever they're doing, stabbing away at Absalom. What a horrible end. What a terrible sight. But I want to remind you of something. Absalom's place is a place of death, because that's the only place it could be. You remember back a few chapters, for a couple years, Absalom, all that occupies his mind, he spends 2 years thinking about how he can kill his brother. 2 years plotting and planning to kill his brother. Then he spends 3 years thinking about how he can overthrow his dad and flip the kingdom upside down and rule the kingdom. Then he spends, those 3 years he kills his brother, spends 3 years hating his father, and now he's going to spend another 2 years seeking to kill his dad. You understand, this man is maybe 40 years old. And throughout his 30s, all that's occupied his mind is death and rebellion. Death and rebellion. Death and rebellion. And I hate the leadership. I hate the way they're making decisions. I hate the way my dad does things. I hate this. And all he's thought about is death, 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 death. There is no other way this man's life ends but like this. As a man thinketh, what does he say in Proverbs? As he thinketh, so is he. If that's all you think about, and your life is consumed with it, there's no other way for this to end. You can apply that to a lot of things in life. If your life is make it positive, you think about, what does Paul say? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good, just think on these things. Why? Because this sort of determines the path of your life. It determines your health. It determines your emotional state. If your mind is just constantly occupied with injustice and how you've been wronged and how life is unfair and how you would do better at this than other people and how you're the right guy and this guy should die and this guy should die and this guy should die, your life has already taken its course. This is the course of your life. You will be hanging on a tree before this is over by the thing that gets you in trouble, your head, your swollen head. So, Absalom's place, it's a place of death. And it's been a place of death for years. I don't know what it is that gets in people's hearts and minds and just ruins their life like this. I mean, maybe you are this person, or maybe you know this person. There is a definite correlation between people's, in some cases, people's physical health and their spiritual and their mindset, what they think about. Proverbs says, "Envy is the rottenness of bones." Meaning there is some spiritual, whatever's going on in your mind, that's not detached from what's going on in your flesh. There's a physiological response in your body. I mean, you think of those people, I mean, this is extreme, but it illustrates the point. You think of those guys that were devil-possessed in the gospel and doing things with their bodies, hurting their bodies, living in a certain way. Why? Because their minds are occupied with certain things. There's not a detachment from that. It's connected. And so here's Absalom. He's just been thinking about death, rebellion, his own worth and value, and what he's the right man for the job, and he's just been occupied with these thoughts. The Bible says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. And there is Absalom. He hangs in the tree, caught. Now, Joab killed him. As bad as Joab is, you understand, I mean, Joab, he does get the fact that if this guy lives, I mean, he's gonna be a danger to everything. He's just trouble. He's not good. He's just trouble. He's just going to bring trouble back. Absalom's place is a place of death. It's a place of death. I put a positive spin on it. The way you think, the way you are encouraged to think, like Paul says, renew your mind. Think on these things. That'll affect your attitude. It may affect some of your health. It may affect it affects your direction for sure. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And this brings us to the last point. His place is a place of death. Absalom's place is a place without a future. There's no future for this man. And Joab gets that. As bad as Joab is, he gets it. He understands there is no place in this kingdom for Absalom. This guy is wicked. He is selfish. He's a disaster. And he doesn't care who he hurts. He just doesn't care who he hurts. Absalom makes himself a monument. We read that in verse 18. He had made himself a monument earlier in his life because he has no children. So he erects this monument for himself. Monument's there to this day. But Absalom's place, he has no future. The Bible says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish. And listen to this. And the hope of unjust men perishes. Like what you thought, what your hopes and dreams were. You take a wicked man, an unjust man. Hopes and dreams. He's got goals in life. I think about the man in Luke. He builds bigger businesses. He builds bigger barns. He has goals. He has hopes and dreams. And he just neglects the most important part of life. He neglects his own soul. And so with all these hopes and dreams, one day you wake up and like the wealthy man in Luke, what happens when you wake up in hell? What happens? Well, all those hopes and dreams are gone. There is no more hopes and dreams. And everything you relied on and everything you built your life around, you find out it's not good. It doesn't work. And it's not going to protect you and it's not going to help you. Absalom, hopes and dreams. And at 40 years old, you find yourself hanging in a forest from a tree by your head, surrounded by people who want to kill you. They're not interested in your life. And in fact, they hate what you've done to their nation. Absalom's place, it's a place without a future. It's a place without a future. I think of us. We probably consider what is my place in life. Like I started this off with, what is my place in life? Your place in this life is found in the will of God. That's where it is. And the questions you need to ask yourself is, what does God think about what I'm doing? What does God think about my education? What does God think about how I conduct my life? What does God think about how I conduct my relationships? Because your place in life, if you want it to last, if there's anything eternal or everlasting about this place, it's going to be found in the will of God. Absalom made a way in this life. He forged a path. That path had no future. That path was full of death. I mean, it's so sad to think that this man's mind is occupied by death for almost a decade of his life. And this is how it ends. And it ends and he has no hope. He's not considered what God thinks about his life a single day in his life. The only thing that occupies his mind is, what do I want? What do I want out of this? What do I want? And he's so self-deluded, he's so high-minded, he's so egotistical, and, you know, oh, here's a good word for now. He's so narcissistic. He's just selfish. Look, if you create the path, guaranteed, that path won't last. Now, you can walk on a path that God created. That path lasts. That's an eternal path. That's light. That's direction for the road. Absalom, it's just sad. His place is a place of grief for his father. It's a place of opposition to God. It's a place of death. And it's a place without a future. Without a future. You want your life to have no future? Then do whatever you want to do. Just do what you want to do. And guaranteed, your life, when it ends, there's no future in that. Why? Because you can't beat death. You can't beat the grave. You've just created something it's yours. And when you die, it dies. When the wicked man dies, his expectation dies. When the unjust man dies, his hope perishes. It's your path, and it dies with you. Or you can participate in a path that's bigger than you. You can enjoy a path that you didn't create, but you're allowed to participate in. That's the path the Lord makes. It's so unfortunate, so sad. So sad. I try to spin these negative chapters into something positive, and it's just so difficult. It's so difficult. It's so difficult. But that's Absalom's place. You're looking for your place in this life? Your place in this life is found in the will of God. That's where it's found. There's the positive thing. There you go. I don't know how else to help you, but that's where it's found. You want a path that outlasts this life? It's in the will of God. His way. What does Jesus Christ say? I am the way. The way. The truth. The life. His way. His way. You know where the battle is? The battle is, God, I want it my way, but I want your blessings. I want it my way. The battle is, how do I get myself to yield to his way? Conform my life to his way and his will. It's a lesson Absalom never learned. He never learned that lesson. And it's so sad, and it's terrible. And the Lord says, look, I've left these things in my words to instruct you. I put these things here so that you will read and learn and understand. You watch other people do things their way and watch their lives and watch their end, watch the lack of future. It's Absalom's place. I won't say it again, but you got it. Absalom's place. Absalom's place. As Sam comes and plays a little bit, we'll just have some time of reflection. Think about this. Think about your place.